Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
To Matthew chapter 2 and John chapter 6, we're going to look at a couple of places. And the title of this morning's message is Bread in the House. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and survived the feasting, the football, and the frenzied Christmas shopping. And speaking of shopping, let's take a look at our poll, okay, the YouVersion poll. When it comes to Black Friday weekend, let's see, how many finished their shopping? We had 20% finished their Christmas shopping. Oh, 19, it just dropped. That's not 19%. I'm impressed. One out of five people is finished. 28% got a good start, and I think it was 53% said they wouldn't touch it. Wow. Well, I was part of the 28%, the middle one there. Went out on Saturday, or Friday night, and then a little bit on Saturday. So how many of you like giving gifts? Yeah, I love giving gifts. I love this, you know, first of all, looking for the perfect gift. How many know what I'm talking about? You've got someone in mind, and you know what they want, or you have an idea, and you're looking for that perfect gift. And when you find it, it's like for me, I'm almost as excited as they are for them to open the gift. And I love seeing the expression on their face when they open the gift and they get that thing they've been wanting, hoping, praying for. Today, we're going to be decorating the church. Afterwards, we're going to turn this place into a Christmas extravaganza because next week, we're starting a Christmas series called God's Presence. God's Presence. And if you know someone that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we invite you to invite them over the next 4 weeks, the 4 weeks of December, the four Sundays, and just believe for God to touch their hearts. And I understand that our kids in Kids Church, they've been studying about God's presence, the gifts that God gives to us. And we want to welcome them here today. It's the last Sunday of the month, so they're down here along with their leaders. And we just say welcome to you guys. It's good to have you here. And I want you to look in Matthew chapter 2. This morning, we're going to see a group of men that are looking for a gift. They're looking for the King of the Jews. It's the story of the wise men, and they are searching for the Christ child. Now, if you're here this morning, and this is your first time with us, you're a first-time guest, we just want to say thank you so much for coming. And maybe you're kind of like the wise men. You're saying, you know, I'm searching for God. I'm looking for answers. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know this is the place, the right place to be. You can ask all the questions you want. You are welcome here. And you can just feel, we want to help you on your journey in finding God to answer any questions about spiritual life, about Jesus, about eternity. And we're so glad you're here this morning. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, the wise men knew Jesus was the King of the Jews, so naturally, they came to the capital city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place of prominence, of prestige, of wealth and affluence. And it's naturally where you would go. It was the center for spiritual life. Now, if we take a look at the map, you can see where Jerusalem is down in the bottom. There's a star there, the upper star on the bottom. And below it, just a little bit to the south, is Bethlehem. Bethlehem was about 6 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was born. That's where Jesus was born. And there's nothing significant about Bethlehem. It's just a tiny little town. In fact, on the road going from Jerusalem to Hebron, the main road there, Bethlehem's not even along the road. You have to go off the road to get there. So there's no reason, no significance that Bethlehem would have. However, the word Bethlehem, and this is in your notes this morning, the word Bethlehem is a compound Hebrew word, and it literally means house of bread. Isn't that a funny name for a town? The house of bread. I mean, how would you like to be the town known as the place of bagels? You know what I mean? What a weird name, you know, Italian loaf. Here we are, you know. But it was called the house of bread. And here's the thing. That might seem kind of ridiculous, but bread in the Bible times had greater significance than it does today. Because in Bible times, they didn't have refrigeration to store meat. They did not eat meat at every meal like we do. Meat was for special occasions. The staple of the diet back in those times was bread. And so if you had bread, you had food to eat. They had bread for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That was the main staple of their diet. And so when Bethlehem is called the house of bread, it's saying it's the house of food. It's the house of sustenance. It is the place where you go to get life. If you're going to live and exist and move and have your being, then you have to go to the place where there is bread. And that's what Bethlehem meant. It was the house of bread. You found what you needed to live in Bethlehem. And you think of how appropriate that was, because that's exactly what the wise men found when they went to Bethlehem. They found what they needed to live. Now, we're going to flip over to John chapter 6, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time here in this chapter. And you could nickname this chapter the bread chapter, okay? Because bread is a common theme throughout this chapter. It's talked about all throughout the chapter. Take a look at your notes this morning. If you're taking notes, point number one is that people are hungry. People are hungry, and we see this in the first 13 verses of John chapter 6. It's the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 small fish. The setting is that Jesus has been teaching this crowd for all day long, and it's beginning to start to get dark. The sun is going to set. And here's the thing. The people were hungry. Jesus was not out in a major city. He was out in the country. And they wanted something real. They were looking for meaning, for purpose in life. They weren't finding it from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They weren't finding what was real and important. And so they were willing to travel several miles out into the country to where Jesus was at to hear the words of life and hope that he was speaking. There's something about Jesus that they knew was real, that they were willing. I mean, can you imagine leaving Casper and walking out into the desert, into the scrub, several miles to hear someone teach? Doesn't that seem a little ridiculous? But that's how hungry the people were. That's how dynamic Jesus was. There was something magnetic about him, something that they knew, we need what this guy has. And so as the day drew near to an end, the people are getting hungry, and there's no Walmart super centers that are stocked full of groceries. There's no restaurants around that you can send the people to, and they are getting now physically hungry. They've been spiritually hungry, but now they're getting physically hungry. And Matthew, a follower of Jesus, wrote this about how many people were there. Matthew chapter 14, verse 21. Those who had eaten after they had been fed were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Here's the thing we don't realize a lot of times when we read this. There wasn't just 5,000 people there. There were 5,000 men there. And if most of the men were married, and maybe there was only one child, and a lot of times they had large families back then, so there might have been more, might have been less, might have been singles. But let's just say that you had a man, his wife, and one child, and there's 5,000. What's that if you multiply? 15,000. Bible scholars estimate conservatively there were 15,000 people fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. You thought Black Friday was bad. I mean, you talk about a crowd of people, 15,000 people. I mean, you imagine calling the restaurant, yeah, Perkins, can I get a reservation for 15,000? You know, it just doesn't happen. And yet that's the miracle that took place. People were hungry. They were looking for something real, 15,000 of them. And here's the thing. People in our world today are hungry. They're going to drugs. They're going to sex. They're going to rock and roll. They're going to money, power, and prestige. They're going to popularity, to relationships. Some people are even hungry for revenge. We talked about the trap of offense last week. They lived their lives to try to exact revenge on someone who has hurt them. But as we've been talking about in the trap series, pleasure is a trap. It doesn't satisfy you. And power and offense and all the other things that we've been looking at the past few weeks, nothing in this world satisfies. Nothing satisfies. And these people were hungry. The more you try to fill your hunger for life, for meaning, for purpose, for what's real, you're going to be empty. So people are hungry. That's the first point we see in the bread chapter. The second thing we see in our notes, taking notes this morning, the second thing in the bread chapter is that people are selfish. People are selfish. Jesus took the lunch of a little boy, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he made an all-you-can-eat, fish fillet sandwich buffet. Okay? That's what he did. And the result of that is people want to make Jesus king. Take a look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign feeding the 5,000 that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The Jews for centuries have been looking for the Messiah. Now, the Messiah was an individual who was going to come. He was going to be the king of the Jews, and he was going to restore Israel to worldwide prominence. He was going to make Jerusalem a world power again, just as they had been in the days of David and Solomon. And what had taken place is that at this time in Jewish history, they are not free, but they are under the oppression of the Roman Empire. They're being taxed heavily. And now these people, they see Jesus performing this supernatural feat, and they realize, hey, he could be the Messiah. And they want to take him and make him king immediately. We want him to set us free from the oppression of the Romans. We don't want to pay tax anymore. We want to have all the food we can eat, and we don't have to work for it anymore. And here's the thing. They were being selfish because they were wanting a God who would serve them, who would fulfill their desires, who would meet their needs. They were really not wanting Jesus to be king for them to serve him and to follow his rule and reign, but they're saying, we want a God who will meet our needs. It wasn't about serving God, it was about having a God who would serve them. And Jesus attests to that in verse 26. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, thinking that I am God and you want to worship me, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." Jesus knew they really didn't care about him. They only cared about themselves and their welfare. And how much do we sometimes serve God for what he can do for us? And as long as God makes us happy, as long as God does what we want, then we're good, we'll serve him. But man, we have a little bit of suffering. We have a little bit of problems. And sometimes it's extreme problems. And I have seen Christians, Christ followers, get disillusioned going through suffering, and they stop following God. Our motives need to be pure. If Jesus really is our king, then we bow to him in the good times and the bad times. And you see, Jesus couldn't be king because here's the problem. The people's hearts weren't right. The people's hearts were selfish. They thought about themselves and themselves only. We want to be in charge. We want to call the shots in our life only when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus, you're my king." That's when we can serve God unselfishly. And here's the thing. That happened only after Jesus died on the cross. Jesus couldn't set up his kingdom on earth because he knew people's hearts aren't right. They really won't serve me because their problem is spiritual on the inside. We're told in Romans that all of us are sinners. None are righteous, not one. We're also told in chapter 6, verse 3, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we've got our kids in with us today, the older kids, the elementary kids. Let me just ask a question. Parents, how many of your kids are perfect and they've never sinned? I see some of the kids shaking their heads, yes. I see some of the parents shaking their head, no. Not a single one of us are perfect. There's not a single perfect person here today. All of us at one time have disobeyed our parents. All of us have dishonored authority. Maybe it's been a coach, maybe it's been a teacher, maybe it's been a government leader, maybe it's been a pastor or a leader in the church. All of us have sinned. Have you ever tried to manipulate things, work things out to your own advantage? You ever do that before? Have you ever told a lie, told a half-truth? Have you ever stolen something? Maybe taken something from someone's house, taken something from a family member that wasn't yours, shoplifted. Take some supplies from the office that because you needed them or you felt they were yours, you were justified because they don't give you enough. All of these things are sin. Have you ever lusted over someone of the opposite sex? Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Have you lusted over someone of the same sex? Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians saying that that is sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Have you ever cheated on a game, cheated on a test, ever worked on the Sabbath, ever been offended by someone like we talked about last week? Some of you are saying, Craig, you're beginning to offend me right now. I don't feel too good about you. I don't like this. The point is that all of us have done wrong. There is no perfect person. And the wages of sin is death. That word death means separation. When we die with sin in our life, we are separated from God and spend an eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And he took our sin, he took our separation. He's hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced our eternal punishment as he was hanging on the cross. I don't know how he did it, but I'm thankful that he did. And because he did, take a look at point number three. Point number three, Jesus taught in the bread chapter that only he himself gives life. Only Jesus gives life. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Remember, we talked about bread was the staple. Jesus is saying, I am your daily food. I am what you need to live. If you don't have me, you don't have bread, you don't have existence. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In your notes, the blanks there, it says, Jesus is the bread of life. Without him, we will die. Without Christ, we will die. Jesus said in verse 47 and 48, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. How do we obtain the bread of life? We must believe in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. The word believe in our modern-day society has been watered down. Because believe in our society just means to acknowledge the facts, to agree with the facts about something. And for a lot of people, they think, well, I believe Jesus lived. I believe Jesus died on a cross. I believe he rose again and he's in heaven. I believe he's God. But believe doesn't just mean to agree with something. The word believe means to obey. It means to obey. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Peter, one of the disciples, he talks about how believing is the same as obedience. It says, therefore, it's written in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And look at this. He who believes on him will be no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Instead of saying those who don't believe, he says those who are disobedient. If you believe, you will obey Christ. You will surrender your life to him as your king. And the problem with the people there on that day is they didn't want to obey God. They wanted to do their own way. They wanted God to serve them. Here's the thing. If I told you that today, when you go out to your vehicle and you start your vehicle, it's going to blow up on you. If you believe me, are you going to start your car? No, you'll obey what I say and don't start your car. But if you say, I don't believe Craig, I don't believe him, then you're going to disobey my command to don't start your car and you're going to drive away. If you really believe something, you obey. And Jesus said, I am looking for a people that will surrender the leadership of their lives, that they will acknowledge that I am their king, I am their Lord, I am their boss, and they will live their life to obey and follow me. To believe in Jesus means we obey him. And here's the thing, in a few moments before we close the service, if you haven't accepted Christ, you see, there's some of you here today, you have been hungry. You have been looking for meaning. You have been looking for purpose. You can't get no satisfaction. You're like Mick Jagger. You can't find it anywhere, and you've tried everything under the sun, and the reason you can't find it is because your answer is not on earth. Your answer is a spiritual thing. It's God. You need God to be the cornerstone of your life, as Peter talked about. The cornerstone is the foundation, what you built the rest of the building on. And Christ has to be what you build your life on. Not your money, not your power, not your pleasure, not your desires, but build upon God instead of yourself. And in a few moments at the close of our service, we're going to give every person the opportunity to start building their life on Christ and make him the king if you want that today. But there's one last point that I want to look at as we look at the bread chapter today, okay? Because this is vital, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Believers distribute God's life. Believers distribute God's life. Who was it that handed out the bread to those who were hungry? It was the disciples. It wasn't Jesus. Take a look at verse 11. Backpedal to John chapter 6, verse 11. And this is what it says. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given them thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. The disciples received the bread from Jesus, and then they fed the people. Matthew, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he was there at this, he wrote in his gospel of this same account, chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, when it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus saying, this is a deserted place, the hour is late, send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said, they don't need to go away, you give them something to eat. And friends, Jesus is saying the same thing to the church today. His followers, you give them something to eat. Where do people find the house of bread in the year 2015? When people are looking for something real, for meaning and purpose in life, where are they going to find it? They're going to find it in the followers of Jesus Christ. Bethlehem was the house of bread. The wise men found Jesus. They found the meaning of life in the house of bread. Do you realize that we're a house? That's what Peter said. You take a look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. This is right before where Peter talked about believing and obeying. And he says, you're living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house. Friends, we're to be a house of bread. You and I are the hope of the world. We're the hope of the world. The world is dying. They're hungry. They're lost. They're thirsty. And God says, church, you're my answer. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the answer. You are the bread. You give the bread of life. You distribute it to others. And for me to be able to give bread, I first need to have bread in my house. Do you have the fullness of Jesus in your life? How many like fresh baked bread? I think we have a picture of some bread up here. You ever walk into a home and there's fresh bread? You don't see it, but you can smell it. That aroma. Isn't that awesome? That's one of the best smells in the entire world. Do you realize we're the aroma of Christ? We're the fragrance of Christ. When people are around us, what kind of smell do we give off? Now, I'm not talking about using deodorant, okay? But when we were in Black Friday shopping, and we look and there's that one gift left, and that person there sees the one gift left. I mean, do they have the smell of service, or do they have the smell of pushing and shoving and going for it? What is the fragrance that we give off? One of selfishness, one of pride, or one of humility and gentleness, one of service, one of love, one of compassion? Here's the thing. God wants you and I to carry His fragrance wherever we go. When people see us, when they're around us, they say, there's something different. They smell good. I like what they have. I want what they have. We're the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. How do you pick up the aroma of Christ? How many have ever been to a campfire and you maybe roasted hot dogs or s'mores or something? And you walk away from the campfire, what do you smell like? Campfire. You know, and if you're only there for 30 seconds and you walk away, do you smell a lot like it? Not really. But if you stay there, you know, a half hour, an hour, you know, you're singing songs or telling stories or whatever it is, you walk away, and I mean, to get rid of that smell, you got to take a shower, you got to take a bath. I mean, that will linger with you for days until you wash off. And here's the thing, for us to carry the fragrance of Christ, we have to spend ample time in His presence. Because only as I'm around Him do I become like Him. And we're approaching the holiday season, and it is so easy in the hustle and bustle of life. Oh God, thank you for this day. Help me through this day with everything I need. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're out the door, and we've had a little 5 minutes of devotions, and we think we're good. But do we smell like Jesus? Do we have bread to give to others? Is our lives attracting others? Do we have the life of Jesus? And that's a challenge I issue to every Christ follower who is here this morning. People are more sensitive, more open to God and spiritual things during the next 4 weeks than they are most times of the year. And you and I have an opportunity to give the bread of life to them. But we first need to be people that spend time around Him, with Him, eating Him, taking Him into our life and saying, God, I want all of You there is. I surrender myself to You as the King of my life. In just a moment, we're going to partake of communion. And the bread represents His body. Jesus gave His body on the cross. When He was on the cross, He bore our sins. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was crucified for our physical and emotional and spiritual healing so that we can be whole and we can find newness of life. The cup symbolizes His blood. It represented the blood of the animal sacrifice. For years, the Jews offered sacrifices to cover their sins, but that sacrifice only lasted for a year. The Day of Atonement only lasted for a year. But we're told in Hebrews that Jesus Christ, it was not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When we take communion, we're celebrating that sacrifice that took place once 2,000 years ago, and Jesus died to take it away. And my prayer this morning is that if you're a Christ follower, you'd say, God, I want to be a house of bread. I want to be the place where people find what they need to live. That every person who comes in contact with me would say, man, I know that Alan or Joe or John or Wayne or Larry or Keith, I know that Lola, that Diana, that Mary, that Catherine, that Allison, I know I can find answers from them. I know they know the real God. They're a house of bread. Will you be that house of bread today?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.